In this morning's sermon, Pastor Steve talks about speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Listen in closely and speak up.
Faint. So before we go to the Word today, let's present our lives before God in prayer, and let's be rejuvenated. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for all those who have joined here in this room. Thank you for those who are watching, part of our congregation who cannot be here today but are watching on Facebook streaming and other means throughout the week. Thank you for our Teen Challenge friends who are watching this at Teen Challenge and participating. All of these masks and these different things have their limitations, and at the very best, it's hard to communicate sometimes your gospel because everything seems to run against it except the Holy Spirit. The evil one does not want this to go out. Culture doesn't want it to go out, but here we are trying to do our best to present your word. And so as we move toward your table, as we move toward Holy Communion, open our ears and our hearts and our lives that we might receive your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, that word amen means I agree. And some of you up there in television land, be helpful, and I know you do it already. You type in amen, hallelujah, thank God, yes, preach it, whatever it may be. That's encouraging, though I can't see it right now, I'll see it later. Everyone here, however, could say a hearty amen here and there, kind of clear out your lungs a little bit in your throat. So let's practice. Can everybody say amen together? Amen. All right, every now and then throughout the service, just feel free to shout it out if you agree with something or there's something that you are beginning to agree with. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31 this morning for our text. And I know that most of us are familiar with turning to this text on Mother's Day. The last verses 10 through 31 of Proverbs 31 is about the ideal woman. And when I began in ministry on Mother's Day, I would often allude to this. And then I had some mothers and some grandmothers tell me, please don't bring that up on Mother's Day because we feel so inferior. The text describes this perfect woman, right? She gets up early, she goes to bed late, she does everything right, she does it all the while wearing fingernails that never seem to break. Her hair is lustrous, her husband has plenty of time to devote to his work because she takes care of everything. The kids rise up and call her blessed. We're not going to talk about that today. But we are going to talk about the earlier part of this chapter, and a man by the name of Lemuel, which is a pseudonym for Solomon and for his mother. And his mother, of course, is Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba did not at one point in her life have a very good reputation. It was pretty bad. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who heals and forgives us and gives us a second chance? So here's Bathsheba. And Bathsheba is saying to her son, Solomon, called Lemuel here, I've got a word of advice for you. Now, this word of advice was for when he became a king. At the time he got it, he was not yet a king. But she gives him good advice about staying away from bad relationships, staying away from intoxicants and things that can keep his mind off the ball and off the job that he has. And then she says these words to him in verses 8 and 9. Read this with me. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Did you hear that? Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all. Say all with me. All who are destitute. Everybody who's got a problem. Maybe we can't do it all at one time. But when it comes into our field of vision, we should be people of justice. Says over in Micah chapter 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. So, she says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and of the needy. I think in this day and age, with all that is going on, the very things that have happened this week, that we need to understand our obligation, our responsibility to speak up for people who are in need wherever they may be found. because as I've said before during this long journey and a journey that still is going to go on down the horizon, we are in a day of the perfect storm. Would you agree with me on that? We ask ourselves, what more can be added to our plate? Perfect storm is a name that is given to weather patterns where there is a high pressure system that intersects with a low pressure system. And usually there is a third component, like, for example, a hurricane that joins together and it forms out over the Atlantic into this giant once every century kind of storm that can sink boats. For example, there was a book written called The Perfect Storm, a movie made called The Perfect Storm by Sebastian Junger, who wrote in 1991 about this storm that formed out to sea directly off of Cape Ann, and it ended up taking the lives of six people who were on this fishing vessel. And now it's entered into our vernacular that whenever there is a situation where three really tough things come together all at once, that it's a perfect storm. And we have a perfect storm. We've had the COVID virus come in, and that's bad enough. And then we've had the economic emergency. And then we have a renewal of racism, not as though it ever went away, but nevertheless, in the midst of all this, also recognizing our responsibilities there. So when you add all these things up, many people, if they have hair, they are pulling it out and saying, where is God in all of this? Now, I'm not going to try to be a sociologist. I'm not going to try to be a psychologist this morning. That is not my calling. I want to talk to you from God's word about the perfect storm that we are in and the solutions. Because the perfect storm spiritually is Satan, sin, and self who are behind what is going on in our world today. And here we have our text that gives us our marching orders. You and I are supposed to be involved in things that will bring redemption to our community. Dave Wilkerson, one of the things that Lemuel was told to do was try to fight for people who are into drugs and to alcohol and get them off that. Dave Wilkerson had no idea about any of that stuff. He was just a country guy who came into the city of New York, and he was confronted with all that was going on in New York. And he said, I got to get a handle of it somewhere. I think we get very perplexed because there are so many things hitting us from so many different angles. We don't know where to start. We need to start right where we are. We need to start with a situation that presents itself before our face. So again, the text, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good and men and women to do absolutely nothing. Many of you will not remember the name Nikita Khrushchev. He was before your time. But I was watching a documentary yesterday that brought his name into play. And I thought about when he first visited the United States. He was the premier of Russia, which was a police state. At that time, it was called the Soviet Union, the USSR. And he came to America, and he wasn't used to holding press conferences because there was no freedom of the press. But he thought he would try it out. And so they had a press conference for him and for President Kennedy at the time. And somebody in this packed room from the darkness, from the shadows under the balcony, said, I've got a question. And the person said, I've got a question for you, Mr. Khrushchev. I want to know how you survived the Stalinist purges when everybody else died. How did you do it? And Khrushchev became very angry at that question. He said, who's back there? Who said that? Who dared to say that to me? Stand out from the darkness. Come forward if you have the courage and say that very thing to me here. And nobody moved. And then he said, that's how I survived the purges. All that we need for evil to conquer is for good people to do nothing. Some of you may recall from your psychology textbooks in high school and in college the story of Kitty Genovese, a sociological study of a young, beautiful lady who on March the 13th, 1964, went home at midnight hour to her apartment, and a man accosted her. stabbed her, raped her repeatedly, left her for dead, came back. The whole process was about 45 minutes in length. But here's the kicker. There were 38 witnesses to this violent crime. No one opened their window to shout out, "Stop doing that." They shut their windows even though it was warm that night. They lowered the shades. They did not call the police. They did not get involved. They did absolutely nothing. And when it was all over, she was dead. And so psychologists and sociologists descended upon Queens and began to ask the people questions. How could 38 of you be so heartless and not say anything about it? And they came up with the explanation, which is called the bystander effect. And as you would expect, since it was a scientific study, it has fancy terminology. It's called the diffusion of responsibility that boils down to this. Everyone's responsibility is no one's responsibility. Everyone's responsibility is no one's responsibility. When we see something going on in our lives, in our neighborhood, we tend not to really respond. We say, well, somebody else can do that. But the reality is that if we come upon an accident on Highway 24, we're not a doctor, we're not a nurse, we're not an EMT, we have nothing but a little bit of first aid. When we show up, they're the best thing to help save that individual's life. Would you agree? And you and I have been called to speak up, stand forth, and to do something about the problems that affect us. Being Christians, we'll talk in a few moments about the power of prayer in this, and we need to be prayer warriors, but we need to get off our knees and we need to do something as well. For everyone's responsibility is no one's responsibility. G.K. Chesterton, the great author in Great Britain, was once asked to write an article on what's wrong with the world. That was the title. His article was shorter than the title. The title was, "What's Wrong with the World?" And he sent back his article. His article was, "I Am." What's wrong with the world? I don't know about you, but I find that I'm the individual who needs to be involved. This particular week, we have to say that racism in all of its forms, it's foremost in our thinking right now, is another thing added to the perfect storm and something that has been part of the storm for a very, very long time. Jesus was once asked, "Who's my neighbor?" by a lawyer. And Jesus responded by telling him a story that we've called the Good Samaritan. And in the end, Jesus said the man wasn't particularly good. He was just doing what he should do, what we should all do when we encounter somebody who is in need. It becomes a case study. Here was a Levite. He thought he was holy. Here was a priest. He thought that he was holy. But the individual who really was the most like God in that situation was the one who stopped, got off of his horse, and took care of the man's wounds. I read another story, psychological journal some time back, about a professor who was giving his persuasion class a final exam. And in that final exam, he got all the students together in a room, and he divided them up into three groups, and he gave each group an envelope. He appointed a person to be the head of the group, 1, 2, 3, gave them each an envelope. First envelope said, "Get this envelope across campus as fast as you can. Don't stop for anything." Second envelope said, "You have 45 minutes to get this across campus. Don't dilly-dally." The third envelope said, "You have the morning to get it across campus, and you can take your time if you want, whatever you want. You can go fast, slow, whatever." So what he did was he planted different people along the way. And there were individuals who looked like they had been in an accident. They had been beat up. People were begging for money. People wanted to ask something as simple as directions as to where to go. And the group that had the envelope that said, "You got to do this in a hurry, don't stop for anything," they bypassed. Not a one of them stopped to help anybody. The second group, on the other hand, a few of them stopped because they felt they had a little bit of time. The last group, everybody stopped to help somebody, meaning that hurry is part of why it is that we rush beyond people's problems. To really be able to act like Jesus, we have to be able to stop and interact and find out what the issue is and be prepared to offer our assistance. Because hurry in the story is not of the devil. Hurry in the story is the devil. And so in this rushed society, thank God some people have stopped and have said we need to be involved in some kind of help. Speak up, the text says, for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all, and that's the key word, of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Why can they not speak up for themselves? Why can some of us speak up for ourselves and they cannot do so? Well, let's just start with the lowest end of the scale. You have unborn children. Can they speak up for themselves? Are they citizens at the end of the day, but they do not have a voice? How about children? Many of them are abused. My heart is rended when I read about some adult misusing a child. Jesus told the stories in Matthew about children. He brought little children and set them on his knee and said, "This is the way you must become innocent to inherit the kingdom of God." But we sing Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. But is that really something that we truly embrace in our everyday living? Perhaps those people we should speak up for are poor. Perhaps it's race, color, or creed. Perhaps literally, for this still goes on, they are slaves. Perhaps they are sick and they don't have a medical advocate to help them to navigate all the things that have to do with insurance and the like. Perhaps they are addicted to everything from alcohol to the various drugs that are out there on the market today. Perhaps they are immigrants. Perhaps they've been falsely accused and they're languishing in prison and they're even on death row. And if they just had somebody to give them the time, it could be proven that they are accused falsely. And then there are those who are weak in body or intellect. There are those who are aged. There are those who are the minority. There are those who are despised because of their ethnicity. There are those who are handicapped. They can't speak up for themselves because they don't have a voice. You and I, however, have been given the opportunity to speak up and to speak out on behalf of people because we have been given a voice. There's a song that we often sing here at Brockton Assembly. Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. The kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations, or we could say the hope of America, or we could say the hope of Massachusetts, or we could say the hope of Brockton, or the hope of my city block. We need to speak up for those who can't speak out. Sometimes we get comfortable by the fact that we've made it. We got our visa, we got our permit, we got our driver's license, we got our credit card, we're comfortable. We don't want to think about all of that. We're dealing with the virus over here. We got to take care of ourselves. We're dealing with the economy over here. Can we afford to give to the benevolence ministry and help the people, the growing number of people, I might add, who now come to our back door on Friday, put those groceries in their car? Do we have the time to stop and to deal with the issue of racism? Remember Esther? Esther was a very godly woman. She was Jewish. She was discriminated against. But all the king saw was her beauty. So the king made her his wife, made her his wife, and didn't really ever think about asking her the questions as to where she had come from, her point of origin. And then there arose a great persecution of the Jews, which, by the way, is another group that have been persecuted throughout history. And what happened? She decided she wouldn't do much. She said, if I get a chance, I don't want to risk my life and go before the king. He might not extend his scepter and I might be killed. I might be executed. I might be massacred. What good would I do if I was dead? And her cousin Mordecai said, you need to understand something. God has created you for such a time as this. God has put you in the position to be able to speak up and to speak out for needy people. And if you do not do it, God will raise up somebody else, but you will be judged for that. How many of us would agree that you and I have been blessed? We are in this building today, most of us knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, most of us able to pay our bills and things of that nature, and it is not our brilliance or our ability, but it is the ultimate grace of God. Shouldn't we share that a little bit with some other people? Can you say amen? So what did she do first? What did Esther do first? Esther called a prayer meeting. Folks, we are different than the people of this world. The first thing that we need to do is go to God in prayer and say, God, what would you have me to do? And listen to me closely. So often we just say to people, I'll pray about it. No, prayer is the first thing, but it's not the last thing. Hear me well. Prayer isn't the replacement for action. It is always, however, the prelude to action. Because if we begin to do things without the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, they will not last. Would you agree with that? We need God to show us how to do these different things. God has pointed the way throughout history and helped people to overcome huge problems. And then we need to put a name to it. We need to call it what it is. We don't need to waffle around. You may have been part of, several years ago, a situation where there was going to be a casino put here in Brockton. Do you remember that? We have 4,200 kids over there. At the high school, there was going to be this casino where they could see it every day when they looked out, resting their eyes and lifting them and looking outside the windows. The company that was going to put it in had millions of dollars to back them up. Those who were in authority were by and large in favor of it. A small handful of ministers said that we have been called for such a time as this. We need to speak up and speak out. We need to go into the halls of power and indicate that we do not think that this is righteous or the right thing to do. You may end up, remember we ended up with $3,200 to spend, but God helped us against all the millions and all the other people. And that casino did not come to town, but it continues to try to come to town. Even now, under the mattress, so to speak, and in the darkness, there are those maneuverings. I'm here to tell you today we need to identify problems and we need to stand up for them and against them in our community. And we need to stand up for positive things as well. First of all, we need to know the facts. I'm not going to speak in particular about racism because I don't know the facts. I think there are other people who are far better suited to speak to that, but there are things that God has laid on my heart. And if other individuals can help in this particular situation, I'm going to say amen to everything that we possibly can do to fix this awful problem. We as Christians need to be a voice of reason. There's a lot of yelling and hollering that always goes on when something occurs. But you'll notice that the individuals who stood up for those who were oppressed were people oftentimes who used the guise or the means of peace. Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr. But I do want to warn you of this. If you decide that you are going to get involved in some kind of fight against that which is evil, be it a disease, be it economic problems, be it the difficulties that are assailing our nation right now in all of its forms, that you are going to be fighting against the powers of darkness themselves. Hear me well. Be prayed up. Be ready. Because not everybody's going to agree. I don't know if you remember the name Anita Bryant. Very few people knew her name in the first service. Anita Bryant was a godly woman who had she was Miss America. She had a singing career. She was the advertising voice for Florida orange juice. Her marriage was wonderful. Her kids were great. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. And then God called her to speak up against various deviant forms of behaviors that were raising their head at that time. And she lost her money. She lost her contract. She lost her marriage. She lost everything. Not because of the fact she did anything wrong, but when you stand up for that which is right, you are going to get pushback from the enemy. But I'm here to tell you today, as I've said before, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Be prepared to fight a number of battles before the war is won. Do not think for a moment that there isn't a maintenance policy to making the right decisions. But when we are through and Jesus Christ comes back, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you and I will bow down and we will give him the glory, because without God, we can't do any of these things that we are talking about. Martin Luther King Jr. correctly said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Remember the words of Martin Niemöller during the Second World War, when he felt that at the end of it, he didn't speak up for that which was right. Here's what he said. This inscription has been placed in a variety of locations. He said, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out. There comes that day for all of us. Billy Sunday used to preach right here at this church. He preached right here on this platform, not behind this table. This is new, but the Billy Sunday pulpit is in storage for right now until we get through this period of time. And when he was here, here's what he said. He said, listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I am old, and I am fistless, and I am footless, and I am toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes to hell and perdition where it belongs. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. All, did you hear? All, everybody who's destitute. Different things are going to pass in front of us even this week. Are we going to take the time to speak up? Are we going to take the time to listen? What can one man or woman do? I want to just share with you a couple of quick stories and then go right to communion. You go to Rome and you'll see the beautiful arena that's there. It's downtown, housed 60,000 people. It was the home of gladiatorial fights where on Sunday afternoons the gladiators would gather there to fight and kill each other, to feed the bloodlust of people, patrons who had paid the money to come in. The emperor would give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. The person would live or would die. There was this man by the name of Telemachus. He was a monk. He was kind of like a backwoods monk. He lived way out in Italy in the hinterlands. He never had come to Rome in his life, but God told him one day to go to Rome. There was a problem that needed to be fixed. He did not know anything about the barbarity of the arena. He did not know what was going on there on Sunday afternoons. He'd never heard any about it. In fact, he showed up on Sunday afternoon to Rome, and he walked around, and there was nobody in the streets. And so he asked somebody, where is everyone? And they said, oh, they're at the arena. That's where everybody goes on Sunday afternoons. What do they do at the arena? Well, they kill people. Are they innocent? Well, it doesn't make any difference. They're slaves. They kill them. The emperor says, thumbs up, thumbs down. People pay for that? Yes, they do. So he went and bought a ticket, and he went inside, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He cried. He watched as people who were innocent were killing each other there. Finally, he couldn't take any more. Nobody else was speaking up. Nobody was saying anything. So he got up on the balustrade, and he shouted out to everyone, in the name of God, forbear this killing. And people began to throw stuff at him, tomatoes and such. He said, I said, in the name of God, forbear this killing. I'm a monk. I give you a word from God. Do not kill any more people. And with that, somebody pushed him over into the pit, into the arena. And one of the gladiators, without even thinking, just stabbed him through with a trident. And then the arena grew silent. And the whispers began. They've killed a monk. We've killed a monk. We're in trouble with God. He told us the truth. This must stop. And with him still laying in the sand of the arena with blood coagulating around him, everyone, including the gladiators, marched out of that arena slowly, not saying a word, and the arena never opened again. That was the end of it. What does it take? It takes people who will pray. It takes people who will act. It takes people who will be patient. It takes people who will be holy, but at the same time hold fast to their opinion about right and wrong. If you go down to the Boston Common and you cross over to where the ducks are, you know where that is. There's a big statue of Edward Everett Hale. And every time I go by, I remember his words. And I leave those with you today. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Did you know that everyone in this room can speak up and speak out? We live in a country that, for all of its failings, allows us to speak up and speak out. A young person came to me this week and wanted to talk about what's going on in our nation, specifically racism. It's a person of color. And then later apologized. I'm sorry to bother you. So no bother. We need to listen to one another. And I'm going to tell you what. We need to also not only listen to one another, but we need to speak out. I don't know if you've had to do this as of late, but some people that I regard, I had to ask them, what in the world are you smoking? Truly. I mean, how did you ever come to the conclusion? How dare you ask me the question? If racism in every single situation is a sin, that's why we have the sign, racism is a sin, period. There's no more discussion on that. We just have to discuss how we need to deal with the things that afflict our society. But folks, we got the Word of God. And I look in this Word and I say that there are two rules that Jesus really advocated. If you want to summarize this book down to those two things, it's love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor like you love yourself. In fact, the only rule, I'm feeling this a little bit here now. Listen, the only rule Jesus ever said that he changed when he was on earth. He said, I didn't come to tear up the law and the prophets, right? I came to just substantiate it and return it to its rightful place. But he did change one thing. On the night he was betrayed, and we're about to have communion, he said, so far it's love your neighbor as yourself. Before that it was love your enemies. But now it's love everybody you meet like I love them. Can anybody in the room say with total honesty, I love every human being on earth with the love of Jesus Christ? I can't. Anybody say that? And that's why we celebrate communion, to remind us of what our leader, what our Savior had to say. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have come down to this earth to die for us, would you? We aren't the best catch in the whole world. And yet, look at what Almighty God did. Jesus came down to earth and he died so you and I could have everlasting life. So that Bathsheba could write these words to her son. A woman who was an adulteress, forgiven. Let me tell you something. I feel I need to say this for somebody out there who's saying, I don't deserve to speak up. I don't deserve to speak out. Jesus makes you deserving of it. A lady came to me and she said on one occasion, Pastor Steve, I had an abortion 10 years ago. I've not told anybody. I left town, I had it, and I came back. And she said, what in the world should I do about it because I feel so guilty? I said, first of all, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. She said, that's good, but what can I do about it? I said, did you know that our church is trying to open up a life clinic to help save children, to give opportunity for them to be adopted? You want to give the devil a black eye? Why don't you join that team? You don't have to tell them your story unless God lets you do it. But God can use what you've gone through for his honor and for his glory. The guys from Teen Challenge, guys who are on alcohol, drugs, and so forth, God is going to deliver you and you're going to be used. Do you know who the effective leaders so much are at Teen Challenge? Men and women who've been through the program who Jesus Christ has redeemed, because they know that it's possible. I'm here to tell you today that any of us who've been through anything, any stigmas, any difficulty, any fun making, any name calling, you and I are the ones who can speak. And I think there's no better thing that we can do than to give the devil a black eye, because the things that the devil meant for evil, God means for good. That's where the church is different than the world. You and I can take the things that we have gone through and we can use them for the honor and the glory of God. Last week I talked about speaking at North Central University years ago, and after I preached for like 3 straight days, the student body gave me, among other things, they gave me this little paperweight. I talked about Winston Churchill. Maybe you remember this from last week. I said, it sits on my desk. I got it in Minneapolis. It was given to me at North Central University in the pulpit. Never, never, never quit, it says. How was I to know that in this very week, the funeral for George Floyd would be held with people preaching behind that very pulpit. I'm here to tell you today we should never, never quit. As long as there is injustice in the world, as long as there is wrongdoing, as long as we can help anybody, as long as we can get involved, we need to do it. For Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole world, all the world, everybody. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Aren't you glad for that? But that the world through him might be saved.